want to start this out by talking about clowning. The kids, Janiah's kids, they wanted to get into clowning. They went to a meeting with the state fair to prepare to be clowns at the state fair this summer. But then as we prayed and we thought about it, we started looking up Christian clowning online and found these awesome skits and ways to present Christ and to help Christians through the clowning. So now they're going to become Christian clowns. So I had a little clown scene running through my mind, and we had Grumpy the clown, who's just sitting there with his big clowny frown, and he's angry, and he's sad, and he's depressed, and he's not going to get out of it. But all the other clowns come in, doing handstands, tumbling, squeaking their horns, dancing and shouting and laughing, and they're having a great time, but Grumpy's not. It's his attitude. It's his belief system. He's been deceived by the accuser who's discouraged him, and he doesn't feel like clowning around anymore. So the other clowns, they try to make him happy. You know, they offer him candy, and he eats it, but he's still grumpy. They offer him money, he pockets that, but he's still grumpy. They try to tell him jokes, but he doesn't think they're funny. And then we invite the class, who can make Grumpy laugh? But nobody can make Grumpy laugh, because he's believing lies. So finally, our faithful Sunday school teacher forgot her name. Jingles. She comes along, she's also a clown, and she begins to tell Grumpy truth. Jesus loves you, Grumpy. Nah, he don't love me. Why do you think he doesn't love you? I'm a failure. I keep doing the same dumb things over and over, and I'm not a funny clown. Nobody laughs at me, and I'm just not any good at clowning, and I'm not like the others, and I just have these same things. I never conquer them, and they keep bringing me down, and Jingles begins saying, oh, but you're perfectly who the Creator created you to be. You're wearing the wrong costume. And the teacher helped Grumpy realize how divinely he was made to be him. And as Grumpy discovers who he is, he begins to smile. I'm grumpy in the morning. Every morning I'm grumpy. Every morning I get up and I go, oh, my legs don't work. I'm in pain. I'm getting so old. I don't function well anymore. Oh, man, if I'd only lose about 100 pounds, I could feel better. Why don't I do it? Why don't I know how to eat. I've been on every diet that exists. I've been on every crazy diet, and I've learned the healthy foods, and I know I should exercise, but I don't do it. Day after day after day, I complain about it, and I don't change it. So then I'm mad at me. Why don't I do what I ought to do? I know what to do. Why don't I do what I ought to do so that I could be thin and feel good and be healthy? Why don't I do that? And this morning, the Lord said, kick the spirit out. I went, what spirit? This is all my fault. What spirit? And he said, the accuser. The accuser. Do I talk to you that way? Do I come to you every morning and say, you are getting old. Why don't you stop it? I can't. Why don't you stay on that diet? I feel like I can't. Do I talk to you that way? You're listening to the accuser. He's accusing you of failure. He's accusing you of things. Oh, wow. It's a spirit and I can kick it out and stop listening to it? Thought it was just my own nasty attitude. No, you're in agreement with him. You know, as I started thinking about that, what's the personality of the accuser? Negativity, complaining, blaming, fault-finding, always down, down, against you, against others around you. He's a complainer. He's a griper. He's the accuser. We're going to talk about that because in Revelation we find out that he comes to his end. But in his description it said he accused the brethren before the face of God day and night. Are you agreeing with him day and night, accusing yourself or others? I want to give you a really surface because you can picture it. We are surface people. We believe what we see with our eyes. So it's easier than going inside. Let's look outside. Picture the face of a beautiful girl. She's gorgeous. Her eyes are pretty. They twinkle. They're just a special color that's just vibrant. And she has beautiful, lush lips and a perfect little nose. And her hair is beautiful and silky. But she gets a zit right on her cheek. Now, when she walks in the room, what do you see? You go, "Wow, that girl's got a zit." No. You go, "What a beautiful girl." But in her vanity and pride, she looks in the mirror and goes, "Oh, red, pus, horribly ugly. I'm ugly today." Her whole focus goes to that one imperfection. Now, is there anything she can do about it? Maybe. She could buy some zit cream. She can go out and buy some of that. I'm not going to be an advertisement, but I forgot what it is. There's one you can put cream and it'll start dissolving it. And she can get out the makeup kit and try to put all that little flesh-colored stuff, powder, you know, so you don't see it anymore. But it's still there and she knows it and she feels ugly all day. She's focused on a tiny defect. When we focus on anything of this flesh, we are in a wrong focus. And that's the devil's job, the accuser. "Look at your zit, look at your zit, look at your zit." Sometimes he accuses us of what you can't even change. You are not as smart as that teacher. You're dumb. You're stupid. You're inferior. You went to school as a child, and if you didn't pull the A+, you were the C student. Devil wants to tell you you're stupid. You're inferior. You're not as good as him. Well, maybe you're an artist, and he can't paint like you. Maybe you're a dancer, and he can't dance like you. Maybe you're a football player, and he can't play football. God created you for your purpose, and to compare yourself among yourself is wrong. But to compare yourself and look for all your faults is wrong. We look for what's wrong with us, and we become our accuser. And it is the devil. Because when you kick him out, we have to break agreement, see? And that's what I wasn't getting. I break agreement with depression. It hasn't got any power. It hasn't got a lot of power over me because I recognize that spirit. Depression attacks and I say, "Oh, no, you don't. Tell me stay in bed all day. I'm going to get up and dance. I'm not going to let you rule my life." We recognize pride when we begin to recognize it. When we want to go, "Well, you can't tell me because I already know." We go, pride, get out of me. What did you want to tell me? When you recognize a spirit and begin to fight with it, it loses power. It hit me this morning. I've been complaining about my weight for 35 years, 34, maybe 33. I was thin when he married me. That lasted a couple of years. But ever since then, I've been overweight. And I've complained about it. I've griped about it. I've gone on every diet, lost 20 pounds, and then start gaining again. And I've battled it. And I've even said, "God, why don't you give me grace for this? You gave me grace to quit smoking. You gave me grace for other things. You conquered my shyness. You healed my inner pains and wounds and abuses and all those things. But why can't I just lose weight?" Maybe he didn't want me to. One time, the Lord actually said to me, not that it registered well, I read it in a journal last week, when is it once going to be that you stop these silly diets? Just eat normal and weigh what you weigh. When I eat normal, I weigh too much. Then I get depressed and I don't eat normal. I go, "What the heck? Might as well eat the candy bar. Might as well have the ice cream. Not doing me any good." And then I gain way too much weight. Because when I eat normal, I don't get thin like I want. So I'm out of balance on that thinking. But he said, "Just eat like a normal person." I'm not happy with that. Society tells me I'd be better off at 120 pounds. So I fight with that. And then the accuser says, "You're failing, you're failing, you're failing." And I agree with it. And guilt and depression and giving up and stress all comes in. You know, and those are just outward, worldly examples. But this goes inside of us too. Am I serving God the way I should? Am I good enough? Do I love enough? Do I give enough? Do I go enough? And we beat ourselves up over things he may have not even asked us to do because we're trying to perform. The accuser tells you what he wants and accuses you when you fail at it. What does God want? That you walk humbly with your God. With your God. Walk with him. Love him. Let him love you. He doesn't require all the stuff we try to do. So what's the real problem with our beauty queen? Is the zit the problem of her life? No, of course not. Her attitude, her insight, the way she perceives herself, what she thinks her beauty rests upon, is all focused upon one blemish, one failure, one fault, and not looking at the big picture. And that's what the devil does to us Christians. Look at your failure, look at your faults, look at the one little thing, and don't look at your big picture. The big picture of his love, of how pleased he is that you chose him, and how you are growing, how you are seeking him. Every time you run to him, he loves to forgive and welcome and comfort you again. He doesn't expect perfection. For the Lord remembers we are only dust. The way the Bible says is we are but dust. But, you know, some people run that together. It doesn't sound good. We are only dust. Sorry, I put the thought in your head because it keeps getting in mine. Is there a fix to the problem? Is there a fix to the problem? Maybe. Maybe God wants you to take the fix. Maybe he wants you to put on the blemish and cream and all that. Maybe your problem is a sin. Perhaps you really do have a sin problem. And that is something he wants to deal with. But he wants to deal with it in a godly way, not condemnation and struggle and guilt and giving up and depression. That is not his personality. That is not his voice. That's not his voice. God says test the spirits. God wants to deliver us from the slavery, the bondage to the bad spirits. You know, just like the people of Egypt when Moses was sent to deliver them, one of the most grievous verses, like I said, I didn't prepare, so I can't tell you. It's in Exodus somewhere. When Moses went in and he said to the people, first to the elders, leadership, God is going to deliver you from the bondage, the slavery to this evil king. And they said, yay! And he went to the people, to the congregation. God is going to deliver you from your bondage to sin and slavery. And they said, yay! And he went to the king and he said, God said, let my people go that they might serve me. And the king said, no. In fact, I had them in my hand and I'm going to close the fist on them. And I'm going to punch them. And I'm going to make their life worse. And I'm going to make them work harder. And I'm going to punish them for even thinking about getting out of my slavery. So God says, I'm going to deliver you. And it gets worse. God says, I'm going to bring you out of this. And the devil increases the attacks. And what do the people say? First of all, the first place they went was to the king. Wrong answer. King, we can't do it. Be nicer to us. Didn't work. So they go to the messenger of God. Leave us alone. Stop going to that king. You're making our life harder. Is the message that God wants to bring you out of your sin? Is it a hard message? Is the message when you choose to believe what God wants and your life gets harder? Because there's always death of a vision. God says, you're going to live in this house forever and you immediately get evicted. Well, God's a liar. Or I just don't hear God, so I'm no good. I might as well quit. We have to choose by faith and during the tribulations and the trials. Why? Why didn't he just lead them out of Egypt right away? Why didn't he just do it? Because he wanted to build character. He's not just out to get us out of our problem. He's out to get us out of our sin nature. He's out to get us out of the true bondage to slavery inside of us. See, they were willing to stay in Egypt because they protected them from other war places where they wouldn't have to die. They gave them a house. They fed them. They were in a comfort zone. They were working and serving and had no freedom, but they had security and safety and a little bit of comfort. And as soon as that was threatened, they appealed to the enemy. Just back off and don't pick on me so I can serve you. And they appealed to God. Please just get us out quick or leave us in it. Don't want to go through anything. But God's purpose is to form Christ in you. His purpose is to form the character of Christ. Patience. Faith that believes. When it, who knows how many? We know all the plagues that he put there before finally Pharaoh let them go. And when Pharaoh finally let them go, they went out with riches. The Egyptians not only let them go, they gave them gifts and they said, go, get out quick. Oh, wow, now I believe God. Why? Because he's being good to me. He's given me riches and he's delivered me and he's taken me out into freedom. Yay, God's going to do everything good for me now. I trust him. They still didn't trust him. You know, God sent that cloud by day before them and he sent that fire by night. So he was always right before them, leading them. And when they came to that Red Sea, of course, they grumbled and wanted to turn back. And then they saw the Egyptians come up. They grumbled and wanted to go back. They always grumbled when things got hard, just like us. But when they went down into that sea, God opens the sea. Oh, yeah, we're following God. He did a miracle. They follow the miracle. And while they're still in the sea, here comes the Egyptians. But that fire cloud of God was between them and the Egyptians. And I love this verse in Exodus where it says, God looked out of the fire. He looked at the Egyptians. We're always saying, God, I want your face. Look at me. Well, when he looks out this side of the fire, when you're on God's side and he looks at you, it transforms you. That fire purifies you. It purges the sin away. But when he looks out at his enemies, it said he discomfited them. He crushed them. He knocked the wheels off their chariots. Now they're down in the bottom of the ocean on foot, running. And then he brings the waves in. Only on that side of the fire. On this side of the fire, the waves are great walls, and they walk out on dry land. After they got on the dry land, we're still in the miracle. Woohoo! God killed my enemies. God's all for me. I'm delivered. I'm free. I love God. And he washed the bodies of the enemy up on the shore, and Israel looked at them. Woo! These enemies are dead, and I'm free. Now, wouldn't you think they'd serve God? Next thing we hear, they're grumbling in the wilderness. And you know what they said to Moses? Didn't we tell you when we were in Egypt, leave us alone? It is better for us to serve our enemy than to come out in the desert and die. Well, God's, we're living in a time, God's calling us out to the desert to die. They didn't die. Not yet. Only because they kept grumbling and grumbling. God took them to the holy mountain. He worked with them. He loved them. He fed them. He did miracles. He took them right up to the door of a promised land that was wonderful, flowing with everything. And then they said, but there's giants in there. They'll get us. And then they went back out in the wilderness and died. They never came to face the enemies. Somewhere in the middle of Exodus chapters, God said, I'll send a messenger before your face, and I'll give him my words. And if you will listen to my words and obey my words and follow the path, I will become an enemy of your enemies. He had already shown them how he could be an enemy of their enemies. Is he an enemy of your enemy? Or are you a friend of your enemy? Do you accept the comforts of your enemy? Do you accept when he wants to say, but you need more money, work extra hours, get more stuff. But you're hungry, but you're needy. Let me comfort you. Don't go in there where they're going to make things hard and ask you to die for the cause, you know? Some people only trust God when everything is good. And as soon as there's a problem, mumble, grumble, complain, and run back in the devil's camp. And they live the whole life that way. We have to trust God when everything isn't good. We have to go through the testing and the trials because he's building the character of Christ. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. Now I'm going to take our beauty queen again. And I'm going to take it a little bit on how carnal we are. And ask you, what did Jesus look like? Because beauty, money, position, intelligence, all these things are carnality. They don't mean anything. These things we live in, they're just junk cars. They're rusting, wearing out. The real you is the spirit inside. And hopefully the spirit of Christ is in there too. And that's where we need to live from. But what did Jesus really look at? Like, it said that he had no beauty in Isaiah. He had no, we look that one up because I really want to get that one word perfect. Isaiah 53. I'm just using my own life as an example because you don't know the struggle, especially on Sunday morning, it gets worse. It's like, who's going to listen to you? I mean, you're just an old grandma. Who's going to listen to you? Verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, is that the picture you see painted of Jesus? No, it's not. The fit, the exercising, the athletes, those who work out and say, but it's important that I'm thin and trim and muscular, and surely it's a good thing to eat right, exercise, be fit. He had no form that we would call beautiful. He was not muscular. He-man. In fact, they called him a glutton. Who do you call a glutton? You do not. I'm sorry, I'm going to use Paula because she's thin and beautiful, so it's okay. Paula has a tremendous appetite. Paula, you know, we go to the restaurant and I go, what do I want? Soup, salad, sandwich, dessert, maybe that and that. And she goes, I want all of it. No one calls her a glutton. And it wouldn't even matter if she went and wiped her hand on her face. We still wouldn't call her a glutton. Why does that tell you about Jesus? Either he was overweight, or he ate like a pig. He ate too much, or he ate with bad manners. Why did they call him a glutton? Something. He had no form or beauty. He was not handsome. I'm sorry, long flowing blonde hair and blue eyes that we see him painted as. No. The people of that day, some of them had long hair, some of them had this like bowl cut. We don't even know what his hair looked like. We don't know what he looked like. He was a Nazarite, he might have had long hair, but actually it wasn't acceptable in the city. That wasn't the popular acceptable look. We went through times here where it's acceptable. But try it back in 1970, or let's see, where were clean-cut men? How far back do we need to go? Go back to 1920 and look at the men, and then you have a hippie walk in with long hair. He wasn't called beautiful. He was not beautiful. Why? Because he didn't want charisma, charm, and beauty to be the reason people followed him. He wanted them to follow his spirit. His spirit. And that's why frequently when we think, but if only I had a little confidence in how I look, I'd get up and talk. If only I were smaller, you know, then I could do the things you want me to do. If only. Do you have an if only? I mean, when I first got saved, it was, man, the only sin and the only real problem I have anymore, now that I'm all forgiven of everything, the only thing blocking me is that I smoke. If only I could quit smoking. I could do anything. I quit smoking and still couldn't do anything. You go, if only I lost 50 pounds. You wouldn't do anything different. If only I had $1 million, wouldn't be any different. If only I had a car, it wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter. In our weakness, he is made strong. Apostle Paul said, 2 Corinthians 12:7, lest I should be exalted above measure, God humbles us through the abundance of revelations. Lest I should get all proud about all the revelations God gives me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. God, please help me do this. God, please take away this sickness. God, please let my legs not hurt. God, please let me lose the weight. God, please let me stop this, stop that, feel better then. And Paul said, I begged God, take this thing away from me. Why do I have to live in this circumstance? If only I had friends that were loyal and faithful. If only my wife appreciated me. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When you are incapable and feeble, you don't know what to do, you don't know what to say, you don't know what to think, you've got a sickness and he's not healing it, and you've got a bad situation and he's not fixing it, Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He said, I need to learn to appreciate. I must have defects. I must have weakness in order to depend on him. Because if I'm strong, I'm going to move in my strength. If I'm a really good singer, I'm going to get up and wail out those beautiful notes. But if my voice cracks, or it's a little weak, or if I come to realize I may have a beautiful voice, but I don't know what to sing. I don't want to just sing the word you've heard over and over. I want the Spirit of God to enter me. I want to sing in the Spirit so it reaches your spirit. I can't do that. I beg him to do that. When I speak, when I preach, I can't make it change your life. I can argue with your brain all day long and you'll never see it my way. And even if you see it my way, you only get it mentally. God's got to take it down in your spirit. It does not matter. We have to trust him at all times. We have to lean on him. We can't question, why so long? Why so hard? We just have to know that a good God, it's good for us. Amen. He has a good reason for it.
Right.
And don't agree with the accuser and keep accusing yourself. Kick him out. I'm a child of God. I am chosen. You know, I might not be as smart as my husband. That made me so mad. But he's got a really high IQ, even through college with A pluses. And I mean, he's honest, I never forget this scene. He hadn't studied, and a test was coming up. And I'm thinking, I would be studying every night. I would be studying. I would be making up little rhymes and games to memorize these things so I can get through the test. And I forget them right after the test, but I want that A, you know. He's not studying, and his test is tonight. And he gets in the bathtub, and he says, would you just read that chapter to me? And I just read that chapter to him. And he goes, okay. And he goes in and gets an A+. And I go, that's not fair. I don't have a memory like that. I can't just read a chapter. I have to write it down and circle it and make it red and draw pictures if I can, burn it into my brain. He just reads the chapter and he pulls the A+. Not fair. So I go to college. I got him now because I'm going to study psychology, and he's terrible at that, you know. I had to help him get his way through psychology. I mean, he's like reading this thing, and why was the flower she chose yellow? You know, what does that indicate? He goes, she likes yellow! No, honey, think about yellow. What does yellow represent? Yellow. You know, he's not, okay, I'm going to go study psychology. I'm going to pull the A pluses and stuff. He can't do, you know. B plus. I mean, I gave it my all and brought home a B plus. I wasn't proud of my B plus because he got A pluses. Well, he got all the brains. I got common sense. That's what I hang on to. That's my saving grace.
Yep.
I don't need what he needs. I wasn't created to do what he's created to do. I have no athletic ability. My son played basketball. My granddaughter is a soccer star. I don't even like it. But if I try to compare myself in school, when I'm in third, fourth, fifth, sixth grade, and they're picking out the baseball team, and I'm forced to play, and I can't hit the ball because I see two of them with my double vision, and I can't run the bases because I trip over my pigeon toes, and I'm going, I'm not as good as the other kids. I'm not as good as these other kids. Why did God give me pigeon toes, and why does he let my eyes? You're going to blame God? I'm not called to be an athlete. Once we discover who we are, stop comparing ourselves to anyone else. Stop complaining about the way he made us. And stop agreeing with the accuser who wants to accuse you of everything. He likes you to compare, and he likes you to fail. And he likes to point out. He'll point out your sin. He'll point out your faults. He'll point out how you don't measure up. And if that doesn't work, he'll tell you how much better you are than anyone else. He'll pick on the area you're good at and tell you you're better than anybody. He's like ping pong. Be depressed. Be proud. Be a failure. Be proud. And if I get you one way, I'll get you the other. I'm going to accuse you. Don't agree with your accuser. Paul not only said that he would glory in his infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ might rest upon me. What I can't do requires the power of God. How do we glory in an infirmity? By honoring God when we're in it. By loving him and trusting him anyway. By showing the world that he's real and he's our real purpose. And that he is my inner joy. Even if everybody hates me, he's my inner joy. He's my security. He's my life. We glory in him. Paul said, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. Really, I had to look up the meaning of that word pleasure because we just can't really say, so I love being fat. No, I'm sorry. Not there. I don't take that kind of pleasure. But what that word meant was, I understand the good purpose of it, or I just plain accept it as the way it is, that it is a blemish. It is a blemish, and I accept that maybe I'd be proud of my perfect face if I didn't have that little blemish, and it's humbling me. It's keeping me in need to see that I am not perfect. And it's making me depend on Christ. I cannot stand up here and charm you. But let's just pretend for a minute that I could. God's going to fix my problem my way. Now, I'm going to be 20 years old, and I'm going to weigh 120 pounds, and I'm going to be gorgeous, too, in every way, because that would be my preference, you know? I like that, right? I'd be strong. I'd be healthy. I would just physically be able to leap over walls and do anything, and maybe I'd be more talented. If I had my way, I'd be on the worship team, and I would just sing my heart out. Sorry for your ears. But if God would give me a beautiful voice, man, and I think that, God, if I had a beautiful voice, I would just not have any fear. I'd get up there and sing my heart out for you. Now, let's say that I have all that. I can play the instrument. I got the beautiful voice. I'm a gorgeous young girl. And I'm going to move on based on those things. Who's going to follow me? Who's going to follow me based on that? Who's going to listen to me? I'm going to tell you one thing. When I was 20, I think I was only 18, I had a flat tire. I don't know how to change a flat tire. And I knew all I had to do was get out of my car, lift my hood, and stand by the door and look cute. And a guy would come do it for me. He didn't do it for me because he liked me. He did it because he hoped he'd get a chance to hit on me. When I was 20, that's what I found. And now that I'm 65, I can hug those young men like a mama, like a grandma, and they see me as mama and grandma, and they can receive God's word from me easier. So I would have to avoid all you men if I were 20 and beautiful, because it might cause you a problem. If I had a beautiful voice and I could sing like that, I would probably be full of pride. And then God wouldn't move through it. He created you just as you are. Brian, you have the power of your disability because you're weak. And you know what? When you take your weak body and you walk all over this town telling everybody about Jesus, it says more to them than if you had a strong, healthy body. In fact, if you had a strong, healthy body, you wouldn't do it. You'd drive your car. But you would. If you had a strong, healthy body, you couldn't do your called ministry. You wouldn't reach those people. But in your weakness, he's made strong. And people look at it and they go, amazing, amazing. If I had that physical handicap, I wouldn't walk all over town for Jesus. That's too hard. But it's his gift. And it's how he glories Jesus in his infirmity. It is cheaper than taking a bus. He didn't give you any money either, so you have to walk. See, he put you right out there in your mission field, and that's where you go. When I was 45, 40-something, when I first got called into dancing in the church, there were 20-year-olds that followed after that. They were beautiful and thin and had ballet lessons, and they floated like little butterflies. But, you know, the normal average person was set free by me, because they said, wow, if that older, overweight woman can get up and dance, so can I. So can I. If everybody up there was young and well-trained dancers, then other people wouldn't feel set free by that.
Right.
So I could glory in the fact that it was setting other people free. See, when we glory in everything we don't like about our life, we glory in it. It doesn't mean we love it. It means we praise God in it, we thank God in it, we trust God in it, and we preach God while we're in it. You lose a loved one. I've lost so many loved ones. I've lost mother, father, sister, baby, friends. I've lost so many loved ones. I've seen people turn against God. Well, you got the power of death and life, and you killed my loved one, so I'm mad at you. How stupid. They're in heaven happy, and you could be there with them. But you're going to be mad at God and end up in hell away from him forever because God's mean. Give him glory. Yes, I'm sad. Yes, I'm grieving. Yes, I miss them. Yes, I wish they were here. Praise God they're in heaven. Praise God I'm going to be there too. Praise God anyway. I'm here with a purpose, and I got to stay focused. Let me take my year off and grieve, but I still trust God. I'll still come back. I won't curse God.
Amen.
Glory in those infirmities. Infirmities are inabilities, incapabilities, weakness, possibly sickness, reproaches. He said, I glory in reproaches, being insulted, being rejected, necessities. I don't have enough money. I don't have this. I don't have that. I'm stuck. Persecutions, attacks of the enemy. Was that, you know, tell me what time it is? Was that my beep, beep, beep? You've talked long enough. Oh, okay. You know, I was thinking in Sunday school, we put the clock behind him and then blame him for not stopping on time. Why don't we have the clock where he can see it? That would help, right? It might. We had an alarm on it. It might. bodyguards to walk him out? Duct tape. I'm agree with the Duck Dynasty. If you can't fix it with duct tape or extension cords. And distress. Are you stressed? Are you distressed about something? What is your issue? What is your issue that repeatedly takes you down into discouragement, depression, self-abuse, accusing yourself, I'm a failure, I might as well give up, I might as well quit, why don't I ever get this? Why is this happening to me? What is your issue? What is your issue? Are you in agreement with the accuser against yourself? You're defeating yourself. Kick him out. You know, this spiritual warfare, God facing your enemies, you have to cooperate with God facing your enemies. You have to let him use your mouth. You have to let him use your brain to bring your truth. You have to be willing to speak the truth. You have to say to that accuser, I'm not buying it today. I'm not listening to you today. God, I do not want this accuser in me. Kick him out in the name of Jesus. Get out of me. I'm going to listen to what God has to say about me, not you. And then ask God what he has to say about you. Ask him. I decided to go back in my journal and find out the things God has said about me and print them and tape them to my morning mirror. So when I'm in that morning mirror, I'm looking at what God has to say instead of what I think the mirror tells me or the enemy in my ear. This day's too hard. No, God's going to conquer this day. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My God is sufficient. I'm going to be strong in him. He's going to take care of this. What do you think about this, God? What do you have to say? Revelation 12:10. And I heard a voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation, deliverance, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. Would you like to be able to say that in your life? Okay, it says, now, first of all, we heard a voice from heaven. Listen to the voice from heaven, not the one from hell. Now has come salvation and deliverance and strength and the kingdom of my God. I want to walk in that kingdom. How did it happen? And the power of Christ, how does it happen? For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused me before God, day and night. An accuser is someone who's against this person of God, a complainer who charges us with every offense. Let's cast him down. Cast him down. Kick him out so the kingdom of God can come and the voice of Christ and the power of Jesus in your life can overtake that thing. So, Father, we just open our eyes to see this accuser. He's our enemy. He hates us. He's out to destroy us. And he's a liar. He is focused on our blemish. And you are focused on your image in us, everything you've created us to be. Let us focus on you and hear your voice. Find the power of Christ in our life and live in your kingdom. We just ask this in the name of Jesus. Bring life, breathe life into this word. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.